This is Curtis Baptist Church's podcast. Here at Curtis, we are all about helping people find God, follow Jesus, invest in others, and impact the world. Thank you so much for joining us today, and we hope you are encouraged by this week's message.
Today, we will be talking about a call to serve. We have, as you know, been in our vision series. We have looked at vision to impact, vision to conquer, and now we'll be in a series of messages that deal with vision to serve. This is one of those particular passages that I think lays the proper foundation for the right understanding to know how to serve God in a way that honors Him. And what I'm referring to there is the fact that to serve God from a conviction of love for God that results in a willing obedience to the Word of God is what we're talking about. Now, there are many acts of service. There are many people that serve the Lord. Some people serve the Lord because they're under peer pressure. Some people serve the Lord because they want to be acknowledged and recognized. You say, that doesn't happen. No, yes, it does. We've probably all done a little bit of that to some degree, probably, maybe. But sometimes we get our motives mixed up. We will participate in good deeds because we think that will honor God. But God's not interested in our good deeds, or we may be part of a spiritual movement, and we think that's serving God, or a spiritual trend. Trends come and they go, or maybe even spiritual pressure. You're told you must serve God. But these are not the things that I'm really focused on today. In fact, I would rather steer us away from those type of things, and I want to talk about what it means to really love God and serve God according to His will for His glory, not for the glory of other people. And for that to happen, in these series of messages, I know it from what we're going to look at today in God's Word, I know it experientially, that this type of service to God, where you serve God when nobody else is watching, you have the desire to serve God when nobody else knows that's the desire of your heart, that it comes out of a deeply spiritual, personal encounter with God. I believe that typically, maybe not always, but typically this happens in a very private setting. Not to say it couldn't happen in a public setting, it may. But normally I think it happens in a very private setting, beginning in our hearts, where we do business with God. Now I think the end result is we do public serving for God, but I don't want us that to be mixed up with the personal, private encounter with God. Because I believe truly serving God is rooted in a private, personal love for God that results in obedience to God from His Word. You know, the other day I happened to be watching from across the room, and I observed an older gentleman ministering to a younger man in our church. And the best I could observe, and I wasn't close enough to see all the details, but what I saw was one man encouraging another by providing some resources and some verbal encouragement and to say, you know, hey, I want to encourage you in this way. And as I sat there and I watched that, and I don't know what all the interaction and interchanging was of that particular conversation, but I think that was the gist of what I was watching, pretty sure, 99.9% sure that was the case. I thought, I know that this happened not for other people to see, although I was watching. This happened not because someone was trying to draw attention to themselves, like, look at what I'm doing. This happened out of God stirring in this person's heart that this is what they needed to do. They prayed about it, they took action on it, and they obeyed the Lord in the action that they took toward another person. Now, that is a service that is prompted out of a personal relationship with the Lord. That is a serving in the body of Christ that is prompted out of obedience to what God has placed on that person's heart. Nobody asked them to do that. Nobody coerced them to do that. They did that because God placed it on their hearts. And to not obey would have been out of the will of God. Now, that's a very simple thing. But when God's people begin to work that way, and the Holy Spirit has control of our lives, and He convicts us, and He leads us, and He guides us, and we obey, and we serve in that way, now we begin to grasp what it means to truly serve God. But there are many believers who've never experienced that. They go and they do because they're told to do by other people. There's a spiritual expectation on their life versus a spiritual conviction because they love God, and God says, because you love me, here's what I would like for you to do on my behalf for my glory. I want you to go share the gospel with this person. I want you to go serve and teach God's word over here. I want you to go literally around the world or across the street, but I want you to obey me. Do you know the voice of God in that way? Do you know the prompting of God in that way? Do you know God's word enough that there's enough sensitivity in your heart to read His word and say, God, I understand what I'm reading. I'm going to apply it to my heart, and I'm going to serve you wherever you lead me. That's the kind of service that we're after. That's the vision to serve that we want. And I believe that in this particular text, Peter gives us a clear picture of these beginnings in his life. This is the beginning. There's much maturing that would take place till you get to the book of Acts and you see the complete full surrender in Acts chapter 1, really John 21 and Acts 1. In between there, there's this full surrender and you see a different Peter of the Gospels that you see in the book of Acts. But this is the beginning of where this took place in his life. And if this is the beginning for you, a reminder to me of where I began and where I need to go, that's what we want to do so we can serve the Lord as He directs us. So, I want to give you four things right here out of the text concerning serving God. Serving God, I'll give them to you right up front, and then we'll look at each one in detail. One, serving God is based on the Word of God. Secondly, we will see that serving God is obedience to the call of God. And thirdly, serving God is humility in the presence of God. And fourthly, serving God is fulfilling the will of God. Let's begin with the first one, that serving God is based on the Word of God. This is verses 1, 2, and 3. Here's what the Scripture says. One day, and this wouldn't just be any old day for Peter. This is going to be a very special day, and for those even around him. But one day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, with the people crowding around him, and, if you would underline this, listening to the Word of God, he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and, underline this, taught the people from the boat. Now, what is intriguing about these three verses is that we began to see that Jesus' approach to ministry was to teach the people God's word. That was it. He wanted to teach the people God's word. That was his ministry. I mean, that's how he approached it. That's what he did. It was a word-based ministry that Jesus had. And just as Jesus taught that way, we should do the same. And the people were listening to the word, and specifically Simon Peter as well, over on the side, was listening to Jesus teach the word of God. And wasn't it Jesus himself that said in Matthew 4:4 that it is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God? I believe that my life took a dramatic change when I moved from association with the church, connection to religious affiliations, to parents that love the Lord, to a conviction that I received from the Word of God that if Jesus said that man does not live on bread alone, physical needs, but on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, and I began to address my spiritual life, my spiritual heart, my understanding of God, my relationship with Him based on this word, it changed my every perspective and direction of my life. And I took it serious, and you should too, and it'll change you. Doesn't it say in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all scriptures God breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work? We know and we believe and we experience the reality that this word is inspired by God, and it's meant for our spiritual nourishment and development so that we can fulfill God's will. And so we can't separate from this. I can't go, well, I'm going to leave this over on the shelf and never pick it up and never know the heart of God, never know the will of God, never know the principles of God, and I'll just leave it over there. I had an experience with God, but I don't really want to know God anymore. No, I need to know God. I need to seek God on a daily basis. And Jesus knew this. It's why his ministry was based on the Word of God. It was not based on making people feel good about themselves. We have ministry like that today. He would not and could not, and he wasn't going to do them the disservice of telling them what they wanted to hear. He told them the truth. He was about setting people free from sin with the truth. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you what? Free. I want to be free from sin. I want to be free from my own will. I want to know God's will and live in its reality. And that's the kind of ministry Jesus had. But you and I live in a time where, and I guess even back then, where people want a part or a portion of the Word of God, not the clear, convicting Word, the full Word that God intended for us to have. So we make allowances, we alter the interpretation, we justify simple behavior. And all of this is literally stealing the relationship that we can have with God. We have got to come back to, let's do it God's way, by His Word, according to His will, for His glory. Let's not just say, God, give me the part I like. Give me the part that I want to hear. You know, it'd be like going to the doctor and saying to the doctor comes and you say, I haven't been feeling good. They run a bunch of tests, they do a bunch of things, and they come in and they go, okay, we've read the report. Now, do you want the good news or the bad news? Well, doctor, I tell you what. Why don't you just give me the good news only and just leave off the bad news? You know, I've been reading a book about positivity, and it's better to be positive than negative, and the bad sounds negative, so let's don't do the negative. Just tell me the positive, and then I'll leave. Do you think that would be wise? I don't think that'd be wise at all. I think that you've got to take the whole truth, all of it, the good, the bad, all of it together and understand it. And that's what we have to do in relation to God's Word. You say, why am I emphasizing this? You may be wondering. Because if we don't start here, we can never know God as we should. Never know God fully if we don't know His Word fully. We can never expect God to work in our lives if we don't do this working based on the Word of God. Anything outside God's Word is not God's work. And anything that's outside of God's will, that's not God's work. I just don't see how you make the separation. You can't. Oh, as much as the Word was significant for each person in the crowd, it was also significant, interestingly enough, for a group of fishermen who had been out all night fishing. They're tired, they're exhausted, they've not caught anything, they're over there cleaning their nets. But in the significance of it all, God is working specifically. There are two boats on the water's edge. You know, we stood on this particular lake just a number of months back, a number of our people from our church, and we stood there. It's a very beautiful lake. In fact, we went out on a replica of the type of boats that they had in that day and time. Well, there were two boats like the ones that we got on recently, went out into the lake, but there were two sitting there, and he specifically got into one of those boats. And the fact that Jesus would choose this boat specifically is so kind of mind-blowing to me, because God is such a specific God. He's such a personal God. He doesn't sit outside the universe and say, let's watch what's going to happen. He's here. He's engaged. He's personal. And Jesus, who was God, said of the two boats, I want to get in this particular boat. He's specifically doing a work in Peter's life. When I look back across my life, I'm amazed at God's work. I'm amazed at how He called me to ministry and the specifics of how He went about doing that, how He led me to Texas, and how He led me to meet Michelle, And the story is amazing to me. I don't have the time to tell it all to you. I've told you bits and pieces of it through the years. But there's no way to explain it outside of that God did it. Why would God do that for me, Mark Sterling? A young man who grew up in Virginia, born in Mississippi, grew up in Virginia, one of hundreds of thousands of millions of people on this earth, yet God specifically was working in my life in that way. And I testify to that fact that he personally did those things for me. And he called me into ministry, and he provided a wife for me. He gave me the education that I needed. He met my needs. I remember one time Michelle and I were coming back from visiting family in Virginia and on our way back to Texas. And we stopped in Louisiana, went into a Pizza Hut to eat lunch, and had a divine appointment with John Avant. And through that divine appointment, God provided a door to be open to serve in ministry together. In the middle of absolute nowhere, God was working, answering prayers as we were seeking him to fulfill his will. I could tell you story after story after story after story, but what really gets me is that, yes, those were the activities of God in my life, but me, little me, nobody me, nobody Michelle, the answer to that is yes. That's how loving and specific God is. God involved in nobody Peter, rough and tumble fisherman who'd been out all night, yet he says, I want to get in that boat specifically. Do you believe in the specific work of God? Do you? You say, I'm nobody. We're all nobody. But doesn't God have his will for us if we're willing to do that? Peter didn't request this. He didn't reject it. It was simply God at work in his life. So secondly, I want you to see that now serving God, not that it's just based on the word of God, but it's also serving God is obedience to the call of God. Verse 4 and 5. Watch this. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep water and let down the nets for a catch. In your Bible, if Jesus is speaking, is in red, and we do that. We highlight that so we know when Jesus is speaking. When he speaks, let me tell you something. It has purpose. He's up to something. He's doing something. He's not just saying, hey, let's try this out. And hey, you want to see something fantastic? Watch what I'm going to do. No, this is so much bigger than any putting the boat out and relaunching the nets for a miracle. This is a greater work than that. He's up to something huge here. And now verse 5, Simon answered, Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I will let down the nets. There's a lot going on here. But we should first note that Jesus' method is a call to action that is a call to live by faith, not facts. Faith, not facts. This is important for me, and it's important for you, because when God begins to work in our lives, he prompts us, he stirs us, he says, I want you to go in this direction, I want you to make this decision, oh my word, even if you can't calculate the results of what will come. That's fact. You and I like facts. We like to get a spreadsheet out sometimes, some people do, some people don't, but you want to figure everything out, see what the end result's going to be, what if you take this step and this step and this step, you're going to get this result. God doesn't work that way. God works, I want you to take this step, and I want you to trust me. That's how he works. I want to give you three transitions that I see specifically that happens here with Peter that are significant for you and I. And that is, number one, transition number one, Peter transitioned from hearing to obeying the word of God. You know, he was there listening. He could have said, you know, Jesus, he sounds like a pretty smart guy. In fact, he must be so smart, everybody's gathered to hear all the wisdom he wants to teach. I think I'll listen in a little bit. He's a pretty cool guy. In fact, everybody's kind of drawn to him. That would have been interest in maybe a spiritual trend. It might have been a movement spiritually that Peter wanted to get in on a little bit. You know what I'm saying? But this thing moves way beyond association with Let me just kind of tune into this a little bit and see what's going on here. And this guy's smart and he has some wisdom. To this is something very specific. So he moves from hearing the word of God to now being called to obey the word of God. Have you ever thought about what if Peter had said, no, I will not. I'm not going to do that, Jesus. Just think of the blessings he would have missed. He'd have missed the incredible miracle of catch a fish. He would have missed the blessing of seeing Jesus for who he was because he knew that he was in the presence of God, right? But the greatest thing he would have missed was this, was the blessing of seeing his own sinful heart. If you and I just get in the practice of listening to the word only and we don't learn how to obey the word, we will miss the life-changing truth, the living it out that brings about the greatest understanding that we need about ourselves and about God and about his will. And this is one of the things that just, where people miss it. They say, well, I went and heard a sermon. Hey, I read a devotional. But they never learn how to apply, practice, put into practice the truth of God's word so that it changes them so they fulfill what God has for them. And that's where they miss it. We can't just be excited that Jesus is in our boat. Look at there, Jesus in my boat. Hey, everybody, I know y'all are all following him, but guess whose boat he's in today? He's in my boat. Isn't that great? No, it's much more than that. We've got to say, okay, it's not just that he's in my boat, but I'll be willing to launch into the deep. And you may be the very one today that needs to stop washing your nets and start launching your boat into the deep and letting down your nets one more time. You need to activate the truth God's calling you to activate. You've been on the sidelines. You're still curious, yet God's still prompting. Are you saying no to God or yes to God? Peter said yes. He transitioned from hearing to obeying. The second transition I see is this, is that Peter transitioned from facts to faith. The facts were very clear. They were ready to collapse. They were tired. You ever done anything all night long? All night long. You ever been to a lock-in as a leader all night long? It's horrible. I mean, it'll wear you out. You ever stayed up with a sick child all night long? How do you feel the next day? Have you ever been crazy enough to drive across the country and drive all night long? How many of y'all have driven across the country all night long? I've done that. And the next morning, I'm like, why did I just do that? But when you've done something all night long, you are physically tired. And they were convinced, here's another fact, that there were no fish. They fished all night long. It only takes me 5 minutes to be convinced there's no fish. And I quit. I mean, we've been doing this 5 minutes. No, but there's no fish biting here today. There's no fish even in this pond or lake. Let's just go do something different. Well, they'd done it all night long. They were convinced. And they had already cleaned their nets. That was a fact. But to Peter's credit, he said, but upon the authority of the word of Jesus, he, by faith, chose not to allow the human facts to reject the word of Jesus. That's obedience. But when you begin to live by the facts, you reject faith to what God's directing you to do, you're going to miss God every time. What we have here is that Jesus, who was by trade a carpenter, is now instructing Peter, the professional fisherman, to do the illogical. The third transition is obvious, and that is that Peter's transition was a moving from debating to doing. He could have debated the Lord all day long with all the support that he could have needed. He could have said, I don't think so. This isn't going to work. It's a ridiculous request. In fact, ask my fishing friends that I have with me here today. They know. They've been out there all night. There's nothing going on. This is ridiculous. In fact, probably the people on the shore would tell you, we're professional fishermen, and we know what we're doing. We know what we're talking about, and they're going to side with us. And so we're going to debate you in this, and we're going to say no. But he didn't debate. He said, I'll do it. And what did he base it upon? He said, at your word, because you say so, I will. Very few people, well, I don't know about very few. That's maybe that's not fair. But oftentimes, I can get, let me just put this back on myself. I can get in the position where I'd rather debate God's word than do God's word. And when I am debating God on his word, is this really right? Is this for me? Or is that for somebody else? And what, you know, and I'm debating it instead of doing it, I miss God every time. And we get into this debating instead of doing, and we miss him. The doing says, I will because you said so. In James 1:22, it says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. You deceive yourselves. He says, do what it says. And we should not overlook the fact that he said this word to Jesus, Master, Master, because you say so, at your word, I will do this. Master speaks of authority. It speaks of lordship. It says, I can't understand it, but I'm going to come underneath this. It's what a child says to a parent who can't understand the directive. They say, yes, sir, or yes, ma'am, I'm going to do it even if I don't understand it. I trust you have my best interest in mind, so I'm going to say yes. Do you treat the Lord that way? Do you call him master because you trust him and you come under his authority and you're willing to do what he says? All of this is setting the groundwork for what it means to serve God. We've seen that serving God is based on the word of God. We see that serving God is obedience to the call of God to launch out into the deep and let down your nets. And thirdly, we're going to see now that serving is humility in the presence of God. Watch verse 6 and following, down to 10. When they had done so, see, they took the action. Now watch what happens. They caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and they filled both boats so full they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and he said, go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men. This past week, there was a truck carrying over 100,000 live little salmon. It was in Oregon. And as the truck was going from the hatchery to the place where they were going to release these fish, the driver lost control around a tight turn, and he caused the fish tanker to roll down a rocky embankment onto a creek bed, releasing thousands of juvenile fish into the water. Now, he was headed for a particular river, the Imnaha River, but he ended up at the Looking Glass Creek. And when the truck rolled down, and it dumped the fish out, they estimate that he dumped 77,000 fish into the Looking Glass Creek. I thought to myself, if I was on the Looking Glass Creek, and I'm fishing along, and I'm not very good at that, and 5 minutes go by, and I go, well, Lord, there's no fish in this creek. I think I'll just stop and pray about this before I spend any more time doing this. Lord, would you please help me catch a fish? Amen. Throw the rod out there, and all of a sudden, 77,000 fish are dumped right there. That'd be amazing, wouldn't it? Wow. I don't know if anybody was fishing on that creek, but that was some kind of experience last week that they had that somebody would have, you would have stepped back and said, what in the world is going on here, right? 77,000 fish all of a sudden. That's the kind of experience they had. But this was a miracle of God, not the accident of a man not able to get his truck around the corner and coming down the hill and crashing. No, this was a miracle of God. No other explanation. They'd fished all night. God kept the fish away, and he brought them back at just the right time. And it was such a miraculous experience. Peter knew at that moment, I am in the presence of Almighty God. The miracle performed was a moving from the empty nets to the full nets. God had set the stage for Peter, and he walked right onto the stage. He was making a simple point to Peter. You can do nothing by yourself, but you can do everything in me. That's John 15, 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. He is having a God moment in the presence of God, realizing that God is God and he is nothing. That's why he says these strange words. Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. You think that in the presence of God we would be drawn, and we should be drawn to him. He wants us to be drawn to him, but it comes with an awe of God, a fear of God, a realization he's God and I am not. And who am I to presume? And I'm moving from listening to doing, and in the doing I realize, this is God. I mean God. And so he humbles himself. He falls at Jesus' knees. Fishing doesn't matter anymore. The money that from this great catch of fish, that's, who cares? The money doesn't matter anymore. There's something bigger going on here. And in his honesty, he reveals his heart and he says, I am a sinful man. No longer is he covering his sin. He's confessing his sin. He's not trying to deflect his sin, disguise his sin, or deceive Jesus concerning his sin. He is in the presence of God and he says, I am a sinful man. And I'm going to tell you, when we come into his presence that way and we realize we are nothing, we won't take the miracle of God and use it on the cheap for our advantage. We're not going to write a book about it. We're not going to post about it so we can up our likes and our views. We're not going to try to market it. I'm going to tell you what, if you ever have a real experience of revival and great awakening in the presence of Almighty God, you will be scared to death to try to monetize or steal the glory from his presence in any way. You'll just come into his presence and go, gosh, I don't even deserve to be here. I don't even deserve to be here. That's how Peter's feeling. And when we come into his presence, remember I told you this is a deep and personal, rooted in a deep and personal experience with God. That's what's going on here, even though others are watching. Which leads to the fourth thing about serving God, and that is serving God is fulfilling the will of God. So what do? So they pull their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. They left this incredible catch of fish. They leave their boats, their equipment, their careers, their life, everything. They're willing to make any and every change possible to follow this man because he's God. But I don't want you to miss this because I think this is where you and I often live. You say, man, that's an incredible experience. If I had that experience, I, like Peter, would drop everything and I'd do whatever the man asked me to do. Right? Not so quick. Yes, he is humble. Yes, he is honest. But there's a third thing going on inside of Peter's heart that Jesus addresses, and it's this. He says to Peter, don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men. It's the fear factor. It's a fearful thing to follow the one who is God. To move from listening to launching, from debating to doing, to embracing and experiencing to what now and who knows, and I don't know. But I know this, I'm in the presence of God. There is a fear factor that comes in that. And I've been there. I know God's call. And I've put the things on the spreadsheet and they don't add up to what I think they ought to be. But yet I know God's calling. And in the overcoming that fear to say, okay, God, I'm going to obey and I'm going to do it. And I can't answer all my questions, but okay. Is to be confident that he will never leave you nor forsake you. He will teach you what you need to know so you can accomplish his will. And in the broadest way, but yet most specific way, it was to fish for men. It was to see souls saved. It would be to be entrusted with the Great Commission and to preach at Pentecost, which he has no way he could ever imagine
the thousands that would be saved under his preaching as he's filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. He couldn't calculate those things. To become a man of prayer and patience and dependence on God, which he did not have in the Gospels. None of those things he could see coming, but they would come as he overcame his fear and he trusted the Lord. And I think the question is simply this: what is Jesus calling you to leave behind to follow him? You may say, I've been in God's presence and I know those things, but the fear is greater than the faith. Jesus says, do not be afraid. From now on, you will. I think the overarching thing is, yes, fish for and catch men's souls. We all do that. But I think that you need to be more specific. Don't be afraid. From now on, I'm going to help you address whatever your fear is. It may be the fear of growing old. It may be the fear of passing away. It may be the fear of a relationship. It may be the fear of, I've never taught the Bible before. It may be the fear of, well, my neighbor's going to reject me if I talk about Christ to them. It may be the fear of, if I begin to live truth, my children will reject me. I don't know what it is. But whatever your specific fear is, he is saying to you, don't let your fear hold you back from following me. That's really what's going on here. And I want to ask you, has Jesus gotten into your boat? Is he asking you to launch into the deep? Will you say, as Peter said, because you say so, I will? I've tried to make it my practice. I pray that you will make it yours. Come into his presence. Let him purify you. Let him have his way in your life so that you can fulfill his will. As we want to serve him. I want to reiterate what I said at the beginning of the message. And that is, this whole serve series, to serve God, is about a conviction of love for God resulting in willing obedience to his word. It's not about good deeds, spiritual movements, spiritual trends, or spiritual pressure. It's about loving and serving God according to his will, not for man. It's a deeply spiritual personal encounter with God. It may eventually, yes, be public, more than likely, but it's rooted in private, personal love and obedience to God. And then whatever he does publicly, you'll be in a position where you won't steal his glory and you won't turn and use it for your own glory, whatever it is that God does.
Thanks for listening. To hear more messages like this, make sure to subscribe and check out our podcast channel for previous episodes. And if you like what you're hearing, consider sharing this with a friend to help us spread the good news of Jesus. For more content from Curtis, go to curtisbc.org.